Please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that your spirit would keep us attentive and alert. This hour of the evening, as we study your word tonight, I pray that you would help me, in spite of the weaknesses I have in delivering your word. May your spirit illuminate and make clear your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. So after spending all that time that we have in previous weeks talking about all the woes of judgment and God's anger being kindled in the book of Isaiah, we come to one of the most familiar parts of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in the presence of God in this vision, and Isaiah pronouncing judgment upon himself. Are we aware, as we should be, of our own sinfulness? Are we aware, as we should be, of our own sinfulness? Now, think about that for just a moment. Many people in today's world use the comparison method of self-evaluation. How shall I evaluate myself? But it's usually the wrong comparison that they use. Today in the world, people compare themselves often to other people. You know, I'm not as bad as these rapists and murderers over here. I know I'm a steal from my neighbor. I'm pretty good compared to a lot of really, really bad people out there in the world. And if sin was a competition to be won, I sin less than you sin. Many people use that. But instead, the real comparison is between a holy God and us. God is completely holy and righteous, and we are not. And until we recognize our own sinfulness for what it really is, and how we are stuck in sin, how we are enslaved to it without the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is no good news. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Paul here in Romans chapter 3 recounts many of these verses, many of these segments of Scripture from the Old Testament, declaring or making that argument that no one is righteous. And as we look at Isaiah's vision today and we move on then next week to his commission from God, we will see that Isaiah is one who is fully aware of his sinfulness. I ask again, are we? Are we? Do we have those people around us in our lives that help us to see our blind spots, those areas of sin that we all have that maybe we're blind to, we're not aware of? I hope so. I hope that there are people in your life who call you to repent. And I've mentioned that before. We need those types of people. We need the church. We need the body of Christ. We need those who are closest to us to love us enough to tell us the truth when we need to hear it. And when we see the truth of our own sinfulness, then we ought to be able to cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, I am undone, I have no excuse." Too many times people today, even those in the church, we at times can become experts in excuses rather than repentance. Well, I had to do this. I have good reasons for these things I do. Well, it's not like my sin is one of those really, really bad sins. And instead of comparing ourselves to other people and maybe their sins are worse than mine, I compare my sins to other sins. You know, my sins are little. My sins aren't those really bad ones. Everyone has sin. It's okay if I do this little thing. Instead, we should also view sins like the sins of gossip or gluttony or disregarding the Lord's Day just as bad as murder or theft or adultery. We cannot compartmentalize our sin to make ourselves just feel better about the things we choose to do. We cannot compare ourselves to someone else. We are called instead to be holy as He is holy. God is the righteous standard, not man. And we need to be aware that we all fall short of the glory of God. And as we look at this vision tonight of Isaiah in the presence of God, may we seek for ways to repent and to love God better. May God help us to live righteous lives by His Spirit. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Uzziah died in 740 B.C. Some of Isaiah's prophecy is before the Assyrians come into that northern kingdom of Samaria and conquer it in 722 B.C. I think last week I mistakenly said, as Isaiah prophesies about 700 years before Christ, that he was primarily between those two judgments of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. But this is 740 B.C., so this is 18 years prior to the fall of Samaria. This is the year that Isaiah has this vision, and we'll see next week the year that he's commissioned with a message to take to the people. Uzziah had leprosy, but the subject here is not the king, but the king is used here as a reference point so we know what year that Isaiah had this vision. Now, what do we know about God? Isaiah says he saw God on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What does Scripture teach us about God? Can we see God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. If God is a spirit, how did Isaiah see Him sitting on a throne? And we also know that there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. So if God is a spirit and God is invisible and without body, parts, or passions, what did Isaiah see? Isaiah gives us a description here of what he saw in this vision. Isaiah did see a visible manifestation of God in this vision. And the word that is used to describe that is the word theophany. And we know that there are times in Scripture where God does make Himself known in a visible form to man. Even before the incarnation of Christ, we read of this. Another incident was in Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Does God have a hand? A back? And yet we know that God chose to reveal some of His glory to Moses here in Exodus. That angel that wrestled with Jacob was a theophany, God manifesting Himself. Jacob was concerned that he saw God and he lived. And there are other places in Scripture that describe this type of thing. Here we have the Lord being listed here in verse 1. And this Hebrew word for Lord is where we get the word Adonai and means sovereign. The sovereign Lord of all the universe showed Isaiah in this vision a glimpse of heaven. He showed Isaiah a glimpse of heaven. This throne is not an earthly throne that Isaiah speaks of. Remember that the book of Hebrews speaks of a heavenly tabernacle versus an earthly one. This is a heavenly vision. We read something very similar in John's Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Notice if there's anything familiar in this passage that we read here in the book of Isaiah. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 8. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So we see something very similar there in John's vision, that vision that John saw as he recorded that in his Revelation. God upon the throne, and we see this picture that Isaiah describes for us here, and we can understand why Isaiah reacted the way that he did. Not only from what I read that God told Moses earlier about no one seeing God and living, but viewing a vision of this holy God would leave one in awe. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Seraphim is a Hebrew word meaning burning ones. This is the only place in the Scripture that the word seraphim is used. But as we saw in Revelation, those creatures described there also have six wings in the book of Revelation. And there's something about the position of their wings here. Two of the wings were covering their faces. They cannot look upon the holiness of God. Two wings were covering their feet, could have showed forth modesty or humility, and with two they were flying. So they cannot look upon the holiness of God and be in His presence and look upon Him. And we know that usually one could not stand in the presence of God, but bow before Him, so the appearance of modesty or humility is expressed here. And the seraphim cried out in verse 3, and one called to the other, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And that trifold use of the word holy shows forth the totality of God's holiness and His righteousness. We read in Scripture, "Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy." We know that God's righteous standard is holiness or perfection, which is the reason that you and I needed a Savior, because none of us measure up to that standard of perfection. All of us have sinned and fall short of that glory. But Scripture tells us here the whole earth is full of His glory. Remember, this is no earthly throne, but this is a heavenly one. God rules and He reigns over all. He is the Creator. And He not only created all things, but He sustains all things. And He is over all things. We dare not forget the holiness of God when we come into His presence to worship Him. We worship together in the presence of our holy God, and as such, we desire to worship Him in reverence and in awe. We remember that creature-creator distinction, as Isaiah did here. There's no flippancy on Isaiah's part. There is no casual feeling about seeing the Lord seated upon His throne. Instead, there is awe and majesty. Too many Christians today downplay the holiness of God. And it shows in the way that we live our lives. It can show itself in how we choose to speak, how we act, things we watch or listen to. Do our lives show forth day by day that we serve a holy God? Would the attitude in your heart right at this very moment be any different if you were seeing at this moment with your eyes this vision that Isaiah saw? Would you be acting different now? Thinking different now? In worship on the Lord's Day, as we gather before the throne of God Almighty, this holy, holy, holy God, we get a glimpse of heaven itself in our worship. Our very being should long for worship as we long for what is yet to come, and we are blessed. And reverence and awe does not mean a lack of joy. We are overjoyed in our worship. We can praise God and respect Him. The Lord is sovereign over every part of the earth. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is what the seraphim were crying out as they flew. But the description of this heavenly scene continues on in verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Earthquakes. Fire, smoke, lightning, all depict the presence of God, signs of His presence. We see that in Exodus at Mount Sinai as God gives the Israelites the Ten Commandments in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very large, loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And in the very next chapter in Exodus 20, after we read of God giving the Ten Commandments, we read in Exodus 20, 18 and 19. Now when all the people saw the flashes of the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." The people understood the holiness of God. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah understands the holiness of God as this vision appears to him. The image of God sitting on His throne over the earth, the seraphim flying, the earth quaking and smoking. Isaiah is undone. Verse 5, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah fully realizes the ramifications of what he has seen here in this vision. He realizes his own sinfulness before a holy God, and because of his proper fear of God, he pronounces a curse upon himself. "Woe is me, for I am lost." He speaks of unclean lips. And the people of unclean lips. And not just a matter of just the speech, but in their sinfulness, no one could stand in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah deserves the wrath of God, not what is about to take place here. When we consider being in the presence of a holy God in heaven, when we look at all the description of heaven and like that scene from Revelation chapter 4, or the fear of man and the trembling when one of these theophanies, these visible appearances of God take place. Who is man that he would think that he deserves heaven? or even deserves to be in the presence of a holy God. Man cannot look at me and live, is what God told Moses. If we cannot bear the sight of a holy God because of our sinfulness, what hope do we have? We are lost. We are undone. We deserve God's wrath and punishment. We have to understand that first before we are to understand God's grace. If we cannot understand Isaiah's reaction to being in God's presence, then we cannot understand our salvation and what Jesus Christ did to purchase our redemption. Do we understand our sinfulness? Do we understand God's holiness? Probably not as we should. This here is the only reaction possible to being in the presence of God. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. In Philippians chapter 2, right after Paul describes Christ's sacrifice and humility in the way that Christ humbled himself and died on the cross, and I encourage you to read Philippians 2, but I want to read verses 9 through 13. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Are we reminded enough of what Jesus Christ did for us, and that we need to confess His name, confess Him as Lord, and to bow before Him, and that we need to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not with pride and arrogance, with fear and trembling. Isaiah understands humility, do we? Isaiah understands his position before God, do we? And there are two more wonderful verses here in Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. What glorious words. And yet what a dramatic image showing us the atoning work of God. A coal is taken from the altar. Back in Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13, we read, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. This continual fire of the altar on earth and the tabernacle and in the temple, which was but a shadow of the altar in heaven, this purification of Isaiah's lips was necessary to make Isaiah an acceptable minister of God's words, that he could speak forth God's truth. In the next section, Isaiah's commission. He is given a message from God to his people. He's set aside for the service. God has cleansed him. God has purified him so that he can be used by God. Instead of dying because he beheld God upon his throne, his guilt is atoned for. How incredible is that? The precious blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins so that we can be in the presence of God today, tonight, right now. We have been forgiven. We who were unclean have been made clean. We who were in slavery to sin have been set free, and now we are slaves to righteousness. We've been redeemed, and in our redemption, we dare not be arrogant in our faith. We trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, and not in our own righteousness. What a wondrous scene that God has placed for us here in His Word. Isaiah has this vision of God. Isaiah sees the Lord seated upon his throne. And in response to this vision, Isaiah realizes his guilt. He realizes his sin. And as you and I gather this evening, we too gather now in the presence of our God. We do not see a vision of God at theophany, but in each service we have those reminders of God's grace to us. In the word that is preached, the audible word of God which you hear morning and evening on the Lord's Day. But we also keep before us the word visible in these elements that represent the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are not sitting up here as mere decorations that look nice. This is not a nice thing to have in our church building. As we view with our eyes that which symbolizes our sacraments, we are reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us when he went to the cross. Every Lord's Day morning, we celebrate our Lord's death until he comes again as we gather around the Lord's table. And we are reminded of that cleansing that we needed as we think of the waters of baptism. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How will those words of the seraphim affect you this week? Will you consider the holiness of God as you consider your speech and your actions over the next 6 days until we meet for worship again? Will we consider that our Lord is over all and that his glory is over all the earth? Even when it seems like evil is gaining ground at times, the Lord is sovereign and his will not be thwarted. May we praise God for his many blessings. Please join me. Father, we thank you for your word and this reminder of your holiness. We thank you for your servant Isaiah. We thank you for this picture that you have given to us in Scripture. Thank you for Isaiah's humility. Many times I think that we're not very humble. Sometimes we're arrogant. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we blatantly sin. Help us. Forgive us when we go astray. Help us to strive after holiness as your word tells us in many places to be holy as you are holy. We also thank you for this picture of grace that you atoned for the sins of Isaiah, that you purified him. We thank you for the precious blood of our Savior that purifies us from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Please turn with me to him.